Amen. Thank you so much. Let me take a moment, friends, to say thanks to George and to Ronnie for their welcome. Thanks to George for standing in and helping me. You know, you get to my age, you not only forget things, but sometimes you look around and you say, what am I doing? What am I doing up here? And it's good to have somebody to keep you right and guide you along. Thank you both. Thanks to you for coming. It's always a blessing. It's always good to see dear friends again in the meeting. It seems a lifetime ago since that mission and the opening of this church. And that tells you that I'm getting on in years. I'm not as young as I used to be. But do you know, boys and girls, I was very jealous of you this morning. Not only was I jealous of the thoughts Andrew had that I hadn't thought about them, but I was so jealous when that tin opened. Man, I just wanted to get down there and dive in. See, that's why the suit hardly fits me now, boys and girls, so be careful. But it was great, wasn't it? It was lovely to hear those thoughts, and I hope you were listening and you'll take note of them, and they'll be a blessing to you. I want to read with you this morning, please, some verses in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to young Timothy as a young pastor, and Paul writing to him, encouraging him as to what he should do and how he should do it. And, of course, Timothy, being the student of God's word that he was, I'm perfectly sure would listen quite well and quite interestedly. We read in 1 Timothy 3, and we'll come down into verse 12. We'll break into the reading, as it were, because I want to just focus on the last verse or two. In verse 12 of 1 Timothy 3, Paul has been reminding young Timothy about the qualifications of elders and deacons. And then when he comes to verse 12, he says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's a great encouragement, men. If you've never been a deacon and you believe that the Lord would be calling you into that work, think about it. It's a great work. Elders and deacons have an amazing task. And that's not my subject this morning, by the way, so it's just a thought in passing. Verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, Paul's saying to Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. Trust God will bless that reading of his word. Subject this morning, the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? I've heard many explanations, but as I read through this book, dear friends, I'm discovering more and more the mystery of godliness is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness. That's why I want us this morning to just think about some things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, as our hymns indicated, because truly he is the one that will bring us into the joy of walking with the Lord. He's the one that will bring us nearer in our relationship to God. He's the one who will cause us to be strong and give us backbone and help us to walk as we should walk in a world and be the salt and be the light that we should be. Because if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? If the light is hid under a bed or under a bushel, of what use is it? And that's what we're called to be. And the question that often arises in my mind, if you think about Northern Ireland and the statistics of evangelical Christians that we have, the question often arises in my mind, with so much light in this little country and so much salt, why is there so much corruption? And why is there so much darkness? Now, I don't have the answer. Maybe you have. Please share it with me afterwards. But one thought that continually strikes a thread in my mind is that if I can walk with the Lord, we were singing that lovely hymn about walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at a passage around the table where Peter talks about walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of us could ever fill Jesus' shoes, but you know we can walk in his steps. That's what I want to think about this morning. I was reading this story just this very week and I thought it was so interesting. Sigmund Freud's favorite story was about a sailor who was shipwrecked on the South Sea Island. He was seized by the natives, hoisted to their shoulders, carried to the village and set on a rude throne. Little by little, he learned that it was their custom that one person, one man, each year, wherever he came from, would be made king for a year. He liked the idea, for he was healed and helped and given all sorts. But then he began to think to himself, what happened to all the other kings that have gone in years past? Eventually, the news came to him that they were all shipped out at the end of their year of rule. They were shipped out to an island that had no growth. It was totally deserted of people. There was no growth. There was nothing there to eat or to live on, no houses to shelter in, and nothing to keep you warm in the winter. And he began thinking to himself, you know, I'm king here for a year, and I could do something about this. So he set his carpenters and his joinery people to work. And they built boats for him to bring some friends with him to that island when he would be shipped out at the end of his kingship. And he then got farmers to go out onto the land and plow it up and plant seed, plant trees, and all kinds of things. He had many of his people that he reigned over to do much for him. So when it came time for him to be shipped onto the island, why, he went to an island full and plenty. What he was doing was simply using what he had been given to the best of his ability for the future. You know, friends, that's what we are. We are kings and priests, the Bible says, unto God. And we are encouraged, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not and cannot break through or steal. That's what we are called to do. We are called to be kings and priests unto God. And the wonderful example we have of all of that, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, surrounded himself with some amazing limitations. Now, I know I could get in big trouble for talking about the limitations of Jesus. I recognize I could be thrown out before the morning's over. But that's exactly what did happen. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, set around himself certain limitations. You see, there was but one purpose of mind and heart where Jesus was concerned when he came to this earth, and that was to do the will of him that sent him. He was sent into this world with one absolute mindset, and nothing but nothing would stop him. Nothing would get in his way. He would complete the work that God had given him to do, and one day he would be able to say, Father, the work that you've given me to do is finished. Limitation of place. You see, apart from only three occasions, the Lord Jesus confines himself to the five provinces of Palestine: Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Decapolis, and Perea. And yet, his message was for the world, a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. But Jesus had come to do the will of God, regardless of all else. Well, we all know, don't we, that a coin is minted for a purpose. A coin is meant to be spent or treasured or valued or saved, but not lost. And that, dear friend, is the reality of what happens to many of the coins that are minted in this world. I have been looking for a 1952 half crown that was minted when Edward was about to come to the throne, Edward VIII. You remember he advocated, or he took himself off the throne and married Mrs. Simpson, and he abdicated the throne, and he no longer became, he could never become king. But there was a half crown made, two of them were made just for his inspection, I guess, and for his approval. One of them was lost and never has been recovered. The other was found by a man in London and down the back of an old settee, was brought to Sotheby's. And by the way, if you have one, bring it tonight and I'll give you £100 for it. But would you say yes if you... Nobody nodding. But that other half crown that was sold in Sotheby's was sold for £2,200,000. And I've been looking for the other one since. You see, because a coin has been given to us for a purpose. And if it's lying on the bottom of the ocean, whether it's a gold coin or a bronze coin, both are valueless. And the whole purpose, I believe, of Jesus coming to this world, dear friends, and limiting himself to a place or to a certain part of the world, was that he would be spent, he would spend and be spent for God. You see, God, even today, I believe, is looking out for those whom he can use and serve. Way back in the book of Chronicles, we read that amazing thought. But God, as the Lord, is looking, has cast his eye, as it were, across this world. And he's looking throughout this whole world for those on whose behalf he can be strong. Not looking for strong men and women. But he's looking on to those that he can be strong for, that he can use them in his service, and that we would accept the call, the commission that he has given us, go into all the world and preach the gospel, for we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And yet very many of our dear friends in evangelical circles have just buried their gift in the ground. And it lies there dormant. And all the while, God desires that we would take that gift and that we would use it for his glory. And the question I often ask myself when I think of Jesus putting a limit on the place he would work in and move in, I often think to myself, how usable and how useful am I with this life of mine for God? Jesus limited himself to a place, used the limitation of place, but then he used the limitation of the present. His life of 33 and a half years, I guess, is less than half the allotted span mentioned in Psalm 90. The day of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Psalm 90, verse 10. Jesus died in his prime, in the fullness of his manhood. Lesson: life is not measured by length, but life is measured by its intensity and by its consecration. The Bible says we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. You see, it's the quality of life that we live, though it be cut short, that really counts. We are not simply to be running from Dan to Beersheba just for the sake of it. We have been saved by grace. We have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. We are not here incidentally. We are not here accidentally. We are here providentially. Major Ian Thomas makes this comment. I think it's very telling. He, as you know, was an English author and founder of a worldwide missionary fellowship. And he once wrote these words: which of these things in the life of Jesus is more spiritual? When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when he washed his disciples' feet, or when he spat on the ground and made clay to anoint the blind man's eyes? None. None, says Ian Thomas, were more spiritual than the other. Jesus did not divide his life up into little segments of spirituality. He was simply available to do whatever his Father willed. The will of God, says Thomas, is not a roadmap. It's a relationship, and we simply must give ourselves to enhance, increase, and deepen that relationship with God. Are you segregating your life, he says, into activities that are more spiritual than the others? Surrender all of your life to him and make yourself available for him, whatever he calls you to do. I love this because, again, I was reading it this week and I thought it was so powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, and Scripture reminds us, that we are crucified with Christ. And that is something very powerful. Nevertheless, I live, says the apostle, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's one, dear friends, of the greatest secrets of living a victorious life that we sometimes know nothing about, brings us to Christ. Sorry, wrong way around. Why, it's Christ that brings us to holiness of life. Sometimes we say, I would love to be a more sanctified person. I would love to be a stronger body. I would love to have an understanding more of the Word. I would love to have a greater depth of the things of God. I would love to be a better man of God, and so on. And that's the desire of our hearts. But you see, this wonderful text is reminding us, great is the mystery of godliness, that the mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ, because it's not that we become strong. It's not that we become super spiritual. It is that we give ourselves completely and absolutely over to him. And it's he that brings us into the joy and depths of our salvation. It's knowing him that brings us into a greater security in that salvation. It's knowing him and walking with him that deepens our satisfaction with Jesus. It's knowing him and walking with him and glorifying his name that gives us that sanctification and brings us even nearer to the Lord. You remember Joshua said to his people in Joshua 5 as they were getting, or Joshua 3, 5, as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. Joshua told them, 3 days, we're ready to move out. The priests will carry the ark down to the waters of the Jordan. And the moment their feet touch the waters will divide. And they'll divide all the way back to the city of Adam. And on this side, all the way back to the great sea. And that will give you dry land to walk across. And he said, to do all of this, of course, if you're going to do it, for God and for his glory, if you're going to glorify and bless his name, then you can only do it with a sanctified life. And he says, go back to your tents, go back to your homes, and sanctify yourselves. And the little words left out in our English translation in the Authorized, sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow God will do wonders, do miracles among you. You see, dear friends, it's as we come closer to God, as we walk with the Lord, as we follow his footsteps, that he can take these lives and he can make them stronger and securer and make them a life that speaks for him volumes, and make this life a life that is sanctified, that he can use us in his work by working miracles through us. He's still the miracle working God, and he longs to take men and women like us who are saved and work miracles through us. Lord Byron, Robbie Burns, both died in their 30s. They're immortal in the world of English literature. The quality of their poetry is beyond question. Both were, in every sense of the word, genius in the work that they did. But sadly, they lost their way. Spiritually, both died in darkness. And what an awful end that must have been. Alexander the Great, you remember that great intellectual and military genius? He sat down at the age of 30 and he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And yet by the age of 33, he had plunged himself into a life of drunkenness and debauchery and died before his 33rd birthday. You see, dear friends, if we compare those lives with Jim Elliot, who heard the call of God and went out to serve God on the mission field, and as he was endeavoring to reach the Aka Indians with the message of the gospel, was speared through at the age of 26, said this before his death. He said, "I ask not for a long life, but a full one." He said, "God, make me an exhibit of the value of knowing God. Happy is the man," he said, "who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Mary McShane died in his 29th year. David Brainerd died in his 30th year. Henry Martin died at the age of 30. The flame of their lives were brief, but its burning was brilliant. Lives that burnt for God. And all of this, beloved, is or should be the cry of our hearts, that we live for God to absolute exhaustion. In other words, that we live for God until we can live no more or we can work no more. Easy for us to be caught up in the legitimate things of life. But oh, the cry goes out today as Jesus reminds us of the wonderful truth of the mystery of godliness. Listen, I have called you. I've saved you. I've made you my own. I've made you priests and kings with God for eternity. And I want you to spend and be spent for God. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. See, the Lord Jesus set his face flint-like, if I may use the term. No one was going to deflect him from his task. My divinely appointed cause must not be left on the shelf. God has called us. He has gifted us. You see, dear friends, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies away in the ground, that grain is free to spring up and bear many more grains. Whatsoever a man sows, says Scripture, that shall he also reap. And that reminds us, dear friends, that what we sow, we reap. But it also reminds us that we reap the same kind as we sow. If I sow a potato seed in the ground, when the time comes, I dig it up, I will reap maybe 12 or 14 potatoes on the end of the roots. I reap what I sow. I reap the same kind as I sow. And I reap more than I sow. And you see, this is where all of this is coming from. Great is the mystery of godliness. Go to the old burial ground at Northampton, Massachusetts, and see the early grave of David Brainerd beside Ursula Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' daughter that he had hoped to wed but never did, for both died early. But Jonathan Edwards took the story of Brainerd's life. He put it in print, and that little book took wings and flew across from America to England and landed on the desk of Henry Martin's studying days in Cambridge, and it gave Martin the passion and the desire to follow in Brainerd's footsteps and to do the kind of work that Brainerd was doing. And we say, what a waste. Young men like that with such a passion, what a waste. What happened to Henry Martin's endeavors in missionary work? Why, you know, don't you, that he, when he was so ill, he had to make his way back toward the India's coral strand, and there, broken in health, he crawled under the rubble, under the seaweed, to cover him and hide him from the fever that had taken him, and was found lying dead just at the age of 30. What waste. Why? Well, not a waste, because you see, from that seed that was sown in the ground, the early grave of Brainerd and the early grave of Martin, there has grown in this world the missionary families that we know all over the world today who have been led of God to do amazing things. I don't know if you were watching that dear missionary who was out in one of the foreign lands some nights ago on the television. And I thought, here's a man nearly 90 years of age, and there he's back in the land and would love to be able to stay. But what God had done through him and the number of people that were saved through him. You see, what I'm saying, dear friends, it's not the intensity of life that we should be thinking about. It's the consecration that we have in life. It is this fullness of God, the power of God. C.T. put it like this, C.T. Studd put it like this. He says, the Lord knows who I am. He knows what I am. He's aware when I've slept enough. He rises me up so that my life and my time and my service are like a sacrifice to him and will never be lost for eternity. You may remember reading in history the Roman soldiers and Caesars and all the rest of it. And I again read this just recently. Someone wrote like this, there were no soldiers like the Roman soldiers. They set for us a standard the like of which would never be equaled. When landing on British soil to invade, not knowing what the enemy was like or what they might encounter, they arrived on the beaches and immediately burned their boats and set their boats on fire, knowing there was no retreat. It was absolutely win and glory for Caesar and Rome, but there was no going back. What is the mystery of godliness? It's Jesus Christ working in you and working in me. And to do that, he reminds us of the limit he set on himself. The limit he set on himself of place, the limit he set on himself of the present, and the limit he set on himself, dear friends, of the personal. Jesus limited himself to a place. He limited himself to the present, and he limited himself to the person. Just exactly what we have to do. Paul said when he was finished, coming near the end, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You see, that's what the apostle was looking for. He was looking for the crowns that Jesus and the scriptures had spoken about. He was looking one day that he would stand before the Lord and give an account of everything he said and did and was. And all the rubbish would be burnt up like wood, hay, and stubble. But that which would remain would be like gold, silver, and precious stones. And for that, he would be given those wonderful crowns of reward. What did he want them for? Did he want to swank about heaven? No. He wanted to take those crowns as they did in Revelation 4 and 5. Lay them at the Savior's feet. And with those, worship him for all eternity. You see, Jesus is giving us an illustration here. And although I have not the time I would love to deal with it, but he's giving us an illustration here. And in that brief life, he shows us what can be done for God. 30 years of holy living led to 3 years of powerful witnessing, climaxed by 3 days of intense suffering, which led to 3 hours of complete agony, concluding in 3 seconds with 3 words, and if I may say so, say it all, it is finished. Friends, I often ask the question, when my life on earth is finished, will my work for the Lord be complete? Great is the mystery of godliness. Let's press ourselves. Let's push ourselves. Let's move towards the prize of the high calling of God, that we may make our mark in this world, that we may let it be seen that the salt has not lost its savor, and that the light is shining brightly. For my word, doesn't this little island of ours and further afield need God to come and to work? But friends, God will only work through you and through me. Yea, there are times he has done amazing things without people. But God desires that the church of Jesus Christ rise up and with backbone be counted and be a power for good and for God, even in the age we're living. Trust the Lord will bless those few thoughts to our hearts. Let's conclude by singing 619, please. 619, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. This is a beautiful hymn, and I don't want to overstep the time. So let's just sing that first and fourth and fifth verse. 1, 4, and 5, please, as we conclude this morning. Thank you.
Lest I forget thy
Our Father, we make that the prayer of our hearts this morning. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lord, we pray that you will anoint these lives of ours. You've brought us here to this world for a purpose. May we fulfill that purpose. May we fulfill the plan that you've had for us. And may we, our Father, let the light of the gospel and the power of the gospel to keep corruption at bay work through us. And may we continually walk in the footsteps of the Lord. Bless those who must leave us. Be with us now as we come around this table. May it be a special time for all of us. And may we be blessed as we consider all the Lord has done for us. We pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.